Donnie Bell had a similar setup there in Crossville when Gabe and I preached there, I think the 1st of July or some point there. But I did the same thing there, but he had turned it on and set it down, and I laid my Bible on it. So the recording sounded like, thank you for the reminder, John. So good to be back with you again today, and I pray that the Lord might be pleased to meet with us and send His Spirit, and that we might see Christ, that He might be high and lifted up. I sure appreciate that reading, Paul, and I sure appreciate that song, Gabe. Prepared my heart to worship God. In our day, religion makes little of man's sin. You know that, and so do I. Much is made of man's will, much is made of man's works, and much is made of man's worth, but little is made of man's sin. I hear a lot today about what men do for God, don't you? We're doing this and we're doing that. And my mind immediately goes to that day of judgment when men and women will stand before God and they say, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that? We've preached in your name. We've cast out devils. We've built big churches. And the Lord said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did you know that religion can be works of iniquity? And then he said this, I never knew you. I never knew you. My, what horrible words to hear. Does God not punish sin anymore? I know that's not a pleasant thought because we're all sinners. But has something changed since the Bible was written? You'd sure think so, hearing the average preacher preach. Has the Almighty Judge forsaken His holiness and His justice to simply become one who loves everyone and excuses everyone's sin? Has God changed? Today, men and women alike who have never read the Bible, never attended church, are quick to tell you that they believe that if they treat people as they ought to be treated, and if they act responsibly and morally and do the best that they can do, that God gives them a well-deserved pat on the back and entrance into heaven. Only one problem with that. We can't treat people like they ought to be treated, and we can't act responsibly and morally, and we can't do the best we can do. And even if we could do good, God requires perfection. It must be perfect to be accepted. No wonder the Scripture is clear in the fact that we cannot do what God requires of us. Somebody's got to do it for us. And that's who we're here to talk about this weekend. That one who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I'm interested in Him. I want to hear Him, about Him. Turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. I quote this verse often in my preaching, but I have to confess to you this morning that I'm guilty of quoting only part of the verse. Sometimes we do that. But look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 with me. Here God says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All souls belong to God. You know, I got to thinking about that. All souls do. Oftentimes we think in our minds, those who profess Christ, those who make a profession of faith, their souls belong to God. But no. Ezekiel, the Spirit of God through Ezekiel says, all souls are mine. All souls belong to God. The soul of the Son, the soul of the Son of the Father, the Son of the Mother, the Son of the Daughter, all. All means all, doesn't it? All souls belong to God by right of creation. As the creator of the soul, as the upholder of the soul, as the judge of the soul, God can do what he will with the soul. Yours, mine, and everyone else's. There are no codes of law to guide God. None. His will is his law. And he doeth according to his will, the scripture says, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? God says, all that I will to do. Gabe said last night, read Psalm 115, John did too. Our God is in the heavens and he's done whatsoever he has pleased. Whatever the Lord pleased, that did he. That's not hard, is it? Folks just don't believe it. His will is his law. Every being who's ever lived on earth and whom God breathed in the breath of physical life belong to God. Now, not in a saving way, but in a way of possession and in a way of ownership. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, is it not lawful? He asked that question. Is it not lawful? Is it not right for me to do what I will with my own? Teresa and I have a home that we've worked all our married life, you know, to provide for our children and all. And if I wanted to go, when I get home, if I wanted to go home and paint it purple or pink or some strange color, if someone came up to me and said, why are you painting your house that color? I'd say, because it's mine and I can do with it what I will. But we won't afford God that same right. It's right for the Lord to do what he will with his own. It's lawful. God has the right as God. God has the right as creator. God has the right as the sustainer of all things. All belong to him. Despite their rebellion, despite their sin, none can flee from his absolute right as God to do what he will with his own. Why? Because all souls belong to God. For what purpose did God make these souls? Well, God from his own word tells us. He said, I have created him or them for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And again, he says, this people have I formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise. You know, this is not about us. We sometimes think it is. My mom used to tell me often, David Lee, that's what she called me. She said, you think this world revolves around you? And you know what? I did. But it doesn't. It doesn't. I found that out. God revealed that to me. Now, what does God say in our text concerning all souls that belong to Him? Does God tell us that our souls will be fine if we treat people as they ought to be treated? Does God say that as long as we act responsibly and morally, that it'll be well with our soul? Does God tell us that our souls will be saved if we simply do the best that we can do, no matter how short we come of the glory of God? Is that what God said? No. God doesn't say that at all. God said, all souls are mine. But that's not all He said. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, I've seen signs and bumper stickers and heard people say, and I know you have too, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's not true. Men think they're so clever with their little catchy sayings, but most of them are not true. If God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Our faith or our lack of faith in no way changes the truth. You and I are not in the equation. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Where does it say anything about us in that verse? God did not say, surely as I have thought, if someone will only believe, it shall come to pass. God didn't say, surely as I have purposed, if someone would just exercise their will and help out a little bit, my purpose will stand. That's not what God said. We play no part in the will and the purpose of God. We're just recipients of His mercy and grace. God will have mercy on whom He'll have mercy. You know what? I love that. Because He may have mercy on me. If He will have mercy on whom He'll have mercy, maybe I am one of those recipients. As we said last night, we will not come to Christ that we might have life. By nature, our will is always contrary to the will of God. Did you hear me on that? By nature, our will is not the will of God. Usually just the opposite. Pilate, speaking of Christ, said, this man's done nothing worthy of death. I'll chastise him. I'll release him. And, you know, it was a custom that a prisoner during the Passover would be released. And Pilate was going to release the Lord Jesus. Yet the people cried out, away with this man. And release unto us Barabbas. You know, Barabbas was a murderer. Here we see that men by nature prefer a murderer over God. I didn't say that. That's what God said. Pilate, willing to release the Lord Jesus, said to this crowd of haters, I find no fault in this man at all. And what did they cry? Crucify him. Nail him to the tree and put him in the middle to show that he was the worst of all three. This is God we're talking about. Hey, you want to see something of your depravity by nature? Something of your will? And Pilate released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, that being Barabbas, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus, now listen, to their will. Now you want to see something of your will? There it is. I don't think I'd be bragging about my free will. Our will's not to bow to Christ. Our will's not to come to Christ for life. Our will is not to have Him to reign over us. Our will is, if we could get our hands on Him, we'd kill Him. Oh, preacher, now you're being a little bit strong there. No, I'm not. That's what God says. And these folks proved it. What wretched and depraved sinners we are. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Those who think God is too good, too loving, too forgiving to punish sin know nothing, absolutely nothing of the holiness and the justice of God. God's justice is as much a part of His character as His love, as His mercy, as His grace, His long-suffering, His goodness, and even His forgiveness. Because God is holy, He will by no means clear the guilty. No means. Under no circumstance. His holy and strict justice will not allow Him. All my life, a man stood and told me, God loves you. Never told me anything about the holiness of God. That God's going to punish sin. Unless they can provide perfection. Nobody told me that. And I remember very vividly, 1986, you were there. A 10-year-old young man. Look at him now. I tell Gabe all the time, I really look up to you. But I heard some men come and tell me about the true God, the true Savior. And I told Teresa, I said, somebody finally told me the truth about God. Told me the truth. That's the truth. Men and women today declare God's goodness to be more of a weakness. Men have reduced the sovereign love of Christ to nothing more than frailty. You can tell by the way they talk of the man upstairs or the little old man upstairs. How that's just blasphemy. They declare that God loves everyone and begs sinners to love Him back. What blasphemy. What an awakening it'll be when men and women go out into eternity and find out that God is not at all as they perceived Him to be. God warned us when He said, "These things you have done because you thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove you and set things in order before your eyes." To some, God has done that now. To some, God will do it later in eternity. And it'll be too late. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. The problem men and women have today is they haven't been taught correctly. Thank God. Listen, if you attend this church, thank God that God has sent you a man that'll tell you the truth about Himself. Men and women today haven't seen the depths of their sin and depravity. And most everyone who agree that they're not perfect. Oh, I know I'm not perfect. But none will agree that they're depraved. I'm not perfect, but I'm not all that bad. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I treat people as they ought to be treated. I act morally and responsibly. But I tell you, you tell a believer, and they'll agree. They'll say, yep, that's me. You know, something that there's only one thing that believers don't really agree on, and that's who's the biggest sinner. They'll say, no, I'm the biggest sinner. And they'll say, no, I am. But we agree with God that we're sinners, don't we? And that we're depraved. And that if God don't do something for us, we're doomed. Oh, that God might do something for you if you're without Christ. Would you turn over to the book of Psalms with me? You may want to stick your marker here. Psalm 19, if you would. I want to just show you a verse here. Psalm chapter 19. I don't know that I ever considered this verse before, but in light of what we're talking about, I want to just for a minute. Look at verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. Here the psalmist David asked a very revealing question. He asked, who can understand his errors? What we know is nothing compared to what we don't know. A lot of times when people try to tell you how much they know, they really reveal how much they don't know. Astronomers tell us about the undiscovered stars and the vast universe, the unknown galaxies, and no doubt it exceeds our understanding. It just boggles my mind. When you talk about traveling at the speed of light, how long it takes to even get outside our galaxy, you begin to fathom with these little finite minds of ours a little bit of just the vastness of God and His creation. But we don't know much. Yet the vast universe is no less comprehensible than the depths of our depravity. Who can understand His errors? While we'd sooner predict the grains of sand on the seashore than the number of sins in a man's life. We're as full of sin as the ocean is full of salt. And how can we, how much we sin really is not the question that David is asking here. The question is, who can understand their errors? Who can understand their sin? You know, we cannot not sin. I don't understand that. I want to do what's right, but that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And thank God, Paul answered his own question. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's who. If I don't have a substitute, if I don't have someone to stand in my place before God, perfectly keeping God's law, perfectly satisfying God's justice, I'm a doomed man. And you're a doomed man or woman if you're hearing me this morning. We cannot not sin. I don't understand that. But before we can understand anything about our sin, some mysteries have to be revealed to us. And I use that word revealed on purpose. It's got to be revealed to us. The first mystery that must be made known to us is the fall of man. You said it last night. If we're wrong about the fall, we're wrong about it all. We just are. Until we understand something of the fall of our first parents, we'll never understand our sin. And until I know how much my ability and my will are debased and depraved, until I can see and understand how much my will is in bondage to my nature, and my judgment is bent toward sin, it's just not possible for me to know the extent of my guilt. You either. This is not a popular message among those who think themselves to be righteous, but because of disobedience and the fall of man, we're a reeking mass of corruption. And that'll offend some people. I remember Brother Scott Richardson said in a conference one time, I can't remember if this was a conference before I was there, if I heard this myself, or doesn't really matter. But and some folks got offended, but he said, we're no different than a warm bucket of spit. And people go, oh, that's gross. And as gross as we are in the eyes of God. A mass of corruption. God describes our condition this way, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now, you can think pretty graphically there according to that description. And that's how God sees us outside of Christ. I am acquainted with a super religious, arrogant man who is so fond of himself that he once told me that he would love to have a window to his heart so that everyone could see his good intentions. My grandmother used to say, good intentions pave the road to hell. I suppose that's right. Our good intentions, our imagined righteousness, our distorted way of thinking will not allow us to see our sin. They'll not allow us to understand our errors. And I confess to you this morning that I thank God that I don't have a window to my heart that you can look upon. I'd run out those back doors and run as far and as fast as I could if you could see into my heart. And I tell you, if there's a window to my heart that you could look in, the first place I'd run would be to Lowe's or somewhere else to buy some shutters. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. How many things? All things. They're desperately wicked. How wicked? Desperately so. They're wicked to the extreme and the worst degree. That's what desperately means. Let me quickly give you some synonyms for desperately. Seriously deceitful. That's what our hearts are. Seriously deceitful. Severely deceitful. Critically deceitful. Dangerously deceitful. Chronically deceitful. Get the picture? And then this question follows, who can know it? We certainly can't. We can't enter into the depths of the wickedness of our hearts, our own hearts, or the hearts of others. But God can, and God does. God said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I alone try the reins. The Hebrew word for reins means the mind. God, our only God knows our hearts and our minds. What does the scripture say about our minds? Is it enmity against God? That word enmity means hostile. Our minds and our hearts are hostile toward God. The Lord looked down upon man and he said, every thought of a man's heart is only evil continually. Not only evil, but only evil all the time. That's what God says about them, about our hearts. And only He can give every man, every woman, according to his ways and according to the fruit of his own doings. Only God can fully understand our errors. Only God can fully understand our sin. Only God can know the condition of our souls. And what does God say about them? He says, behold, all souls are mine. The Father's soul, the Son's soul, the Mother's soul, the daughter's soul. Your soul, my soul, they all belong to God. And the soul that sins, it shall die. Not it might die. It shall die. So what hope do we have? If we're all sinners, if we all sin continually, if our minds and our hearts are only evil continually, what hope do we have? I've got to find someone that I can stand in their place, or that will stand in my place, and that I'll be seen as they're seen. And that's going to take a perfect man, because God accepts nothing but perfection. It must be perfect. It must be perfect to be accepted. Our only hope is that if God will not give us the wrath, the judgment, and the justice that we deserve, and that He gives us His mercy and His grace and His compassion, and that's found in one place and one place only. I'm so thankful that God has revealed to me that I'm a sinner. Why? Because it was sinners that our Lord came to save. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people? No. Those that are well have no need of a physician. But those that are sick do. Oh, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all our acceptance that Christ, God the Son, came into this world to save sinners. Those same ones that are sick from the sole of their foot to the top of their heads with those wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that hadn't been doctored up. Secondly, it will be needful for us to understand the mystery of what God's law reveals. What folks don't understand about the law is that all the law of God's got to be kept. I've heard people say foolish things like, well, I do pretty good on 8 out of 10 of the Ten Commandments. I've never kept a one of them. Not perfectly. That's what folks don't understand. God's law doesn't only have to be kept, it's got to be kept perfectly. If we offend the law in one point, the Scripture says we're guilty of the whole law. And there's a spiritual side to the law, a heart side, I call it. The law of God says, thou shalt not kill. And the spiritual heart side of the law says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You've heard it said of them of old that thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, I've never killed anyone. Maybe not physically. The law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The spiritual heart side of the law says, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her commits adultery already in his heart. My. God's law is inflexible. It's strict. We're guilty outwardly and inwardly. We're guilty of outward sins and we're guilty of inward sins. And if we hadn't done it, we've most certainly thought it. We know that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Because the soul that sins, it shall die. And so death passed upon all men and all women for all. For that all have sinned. But there's that precious word again. The gift of grace is also by one man, Jesus Christ, who has abounded unto many. Not all, but to many. The wages of sin is death, but there's an exception. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I had a man recently told me that he was having difficulty with believing that God would send anyone to hell. He says, well, the Scripture says that His mercy endureth forever. And I said, who does His mercy endure forever to? There's no love, there's no mercy, there's no grace outside of that which God has in Christ. And if you and I aren't in Him, I'm telling you, there is no mercy. There is no grace. There is no forgiveness of sin. There's no love. Smile. God loves you. Maybe He don't. Maybe he don't. If you're not in Christ, he don't. And to have an understanding of how black sin is, we must, by the holy law of God, see how bright and holy God is. Just like I was telling you last night, the pearl or the diamond never glistens with such beauty as it does when it's held in front of a black backdrop. And that's what the law of God does for the believer. It provides that black backdrop. My. It reveals the blackness of our sin. It reveals the brightness of Christ's redemption. It shows us what Christ did for us, that which we could never do for ourselves. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord began to show and teach his disciples how he must suffer horrible things and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He was teaching them of the cross. He was showing them the gospel of substitution. That's our message. Christ is doing for us what we cannot do. We cannot do what God demands of us. Christ has to do it for us. That's why our message is so singular. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You're not going to have any mediation with God apart from him, because there's only one mediator. Isn't that right, John? Just one. Christ is the basis for our acceptance. And the question is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? Not just that he did, but how did he? How that Christ was made to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the only basis of our acceptance. Our sin has separated us from God. Our sin has hid his face from us. Our sin is why he won't hear us. What hope then do we have? My hope is that he always hears his son. I'm accepted only in Christ, the beloved. When the Lord began to tell his disciples of all that he must suffer, Peter began to take issue with the Lord on the matter. His disciples just didn't understand, much like we don't. There's none that understand it. Peter said, let's don't talk anymore about suffering. He said, let's don't talk anymore of sacrifice. Let's don't talk anymore of death, dying, burial in the grave. Let's talk about love. Let's talk about living. Let's talk about building a kingdom here. And the Lord rebuked Peter. Matter of fact, he rebuked him pretty strongly. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things of man, not the things of God. What are you savoring this morning? Men today like to talk about love, don't they? They say, God loves you, won't you love him back? They like to talk about living, but they don't like to talk about sin. They don't like to talk about dying. You know, everybody, it's a true saying. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. They don't like to talk about dying. They don't like to talk about suffering. They preach that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have nice things. He very well may, but that's not the issue. They talk about all they're doing for God. They talk about building a ministry. They talk about building an earthly kingdom. Someone asked my pastor, Maurice Montgomery, one time. I happened to be with him. I heard it with my own ears. He said, Brother Montgomery, what do you attribute the success of your ministry to? And if you knew Maurice at all, he was a man's man. And, you know, he stopped for a second. He said, well, he said, I don't have a ministry. And they looked a bit shocked. He said, God has a ministry. He said, I just tend to a few sheep. in Madisonville, Kentucky. You see, beloved, both self and Christ cannot reign. No man or woman can serve two masters. He'll cling to the one and hate the other. Most will serve their own selfish needs. And the believer, however, takes up his cross and he follows Christ. How do we do that? Well, Christ said that we must deny our sinful selves. We deny our self-righteousness. We must deny any godliness in and of ourselves. We must deny worldly lust. Oh, there are things that are very appealing in this world. But I can tell you this, at the age of 65 now, that things have just lost their luster. They have. That's God's doing. God's going to wean His people from this world. We must deny the pleasures of this life and this world. Men today, I tell you just the opposite. What do they say? Go for the gusto. I don't know what gusto is, but it don't sound too good. They say, oh, if it feels good, do it. That's serving self. Our Lord Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. However shameful and painful it may be, with grace and humility and patience, self-denial through the suffering and death of self, take up your cross and follow Christ. Why? Because of the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And unless our sin's put away, we're going to die in our sin. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift is in His Son. And that's what we're going to preach. We're going to preach Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. All souls are mine, God says. The soul of the Father, the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sins, it shall die. But you know what it says in the next verse? Did you mark Ezekiel? Let me look at this. The very next verse of what he says. Verse 4, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Verse 5, but if a man be just, do that which is lawful and right. Well, you've been telling us for 35 minutes now we can't do that. And you can't. But there's one who did for His people. My, my. If a man be just and do what's lawful and right, he shall live. Thank God that Christ has done for me that which is lawful and right. That which I could not do for myself. Amen.